But song Morris just led. When love is in the home, there's peace. And that's so true. Love is very important. You know, God so richly blessed us. He richly blessed humanity with one of the greatest institutions, that is marriage. The tie that binds. I want to talk this morning about how to have a happy marriage. Some of you may even think, it may cross your mind, well, Don is not qualified, perhaps, to talk about such a subject as that. I want to say something to you about that. There are things that sometimes you really don't understand, you really don't fully appreciate, until you face really, really difficult things in your life. I have done a lot of reading, research, self-reflection over the last year and a few months. And so you may hold to that idea that, well, there are probably more people and better people qualified to talk about this subject than Don McLean, but I do want to invite you and encourage you to listen to the things I have to say this morning. Very important. Young couples here, I want you to pay attention. I want you to listen to what God has to say about this. Those of you who may be contemplating marriage, I want you to listen very carefully to the things that we talk about. Those of you who have been married for very many years, very happily married for many years, you will see the truth in what I'm saying. But maybe you'll also see some things and areas in which you can improve yourself and increase your relationship. Today we live in a world that threatens the greatest institution of God, marriage. The world is constantly bombarding us with false concepts of what marriage is supposed to be. False concepts of how we are to view our spouse. Unrealistic goals. And also, from a deteriorating side, we get the impression that marriages aren't supposed to last. It's just not true. But we watch the sitcoms on television and we get all kinds of ideas about marriage that are wrong. And then we have associates that we work with. Their views on marriage is not God's view. And they can deteriorate our understanding of what marriage is. And they can wear down our commitment to marriage. We need to be careful about that. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Evil communications corrupt good morals. We need to understand our associates can wear us down and change our views on marriage and ungodly attitudes. Now we're talking about the two people involved in a marriage. What happens when ungodly attitudes are developed by one or both? Devastating. Very important. The tie that binds is threatened today by these things and others. When you think about marriage, there are some who have some wrong ideas. You know, you're entering into marriage and you're looking for that perfect person. You're not going to find that perfect person. You may find somebody very beautiful to the eye. But what about the personality? What about their faith in God? What about their character? You look for somebody that has that personality and that character. But they may not have the looks, the physical appearance. You may be looking for someone that's very, very smart. But to get everything that you want in a woman or in a man, you know what? You're probably not going to find it. And if you have found such a person, count yourself lucky. But hold on before you get too carried away with that. The day will probably come when you'll realize, well, maybe she's not or he's not so perfect after all. So understand that perfection isn't the goal. You're probably not going to find that. Another myth of marriage is, Well, I'll change him or her after we get married. That usually doesn't happen. It can't happen. It does happen. But too often it doesn't. The opposite takes place. Be aware of that. If you're dating someone, you're thinking about getting married, and he's abusive to you, or she is cruel to you, before you get married, let me just say this to you. It's going to get worse after you get married. Mark it down. To think that you will change them, that's not the easiest thing to do. Or someone says, my spouse must make me happy all the time. If that's the way that you're entering into marriage, friend, you've got a sad awakening coming. That's not going to happen. Your spouse may want to make you happy all the time. That may be their goal, but the reality is they're not always going to do it. They'll do things that will upset you. And if that's what you're looking for, then you're looking for the impossible. And something else, good marriages are simply a matter of luck. So we enter into this marriage, and if we make it, well, we're lucky. That's not the way we should approach marriage, is it? My friend, marriage, a good marriage, takes a lot of work. It doesn't just naturally happen. It takes effort. Continual effort. When you enter into marriage, you must start in with a great commitment. This is the way it's going to be. One man, one woman for life. There's nothing that's going to change that. And we're going to make it a good marriage. But there's only one way to do that. And that's follow God's will. Doing the things that it takes to make a marriage successful. It's not easy. It's not easy. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, the Bible says a lot about this subject, by the way. In the very beginning, in verse 18, and the Lord said, Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And going on down to verse 21, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There are a lot of things in this text that we could spend a lot of time talking about. I just want to mention a couple of them. Number one, it's not good that man be alone. God understood that, and so He created man and woman, male and female. And by the way, when He created this woman, He didn't take her out. Take her from his foot so that he could stomp all over her, or take her from his head that she may rule over him. But he took her from his side, that she's to be his companion, a helper in life. And Adam recognized that she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She is of me. And so he's recognizing the close association that is there between the husband and wife. And verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and by the way, this goes for the woman as well, she shall leave her father and mother, and they too shall become one flesh, joined together, bound together by God Himself. They don't become one person, but they become one unit, one joined companionship, one flesh. This describes the intimacy of this relationship. They are to be one, one in mind, goal, ambitions, one. This is God's will. In Malachi chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16, the Lord had brought a charge against Israel. And this is one of the things that He brings against them. Yet in verse 14, for what reason? The Lord has brought a charge against them and has condemned them. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did He not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. The Lord is witness. Listen to me. When you stood before an audience and before a preacher and you said, I do, my friend, there's someone else that heard that, and that is God. He is a witness between your covenant that you made. And you're bound by that. As long as you both shall live, God binds you by that. God is witness. She is to be your companion and your wife by covenant. God hates divorce. Divorce is painful. Those who have been through it know all about it. And it is worth, my friend, listening to the words of God so that you can prevent such a tragedy as that. Matthew 19, verses 3 through 6. The Pharisees also came to Him, testing Him and saying to Him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And He answered and said to them, have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. When people are married, who put them together? God did. God did. And what God has joined together, let not man separate. That's a prohibition, my friend. And it's an important one. God means it. So, can a man divorce his wife for just any reason? The answer is no. Why? Because God has joined you together, and that's the way it needs to stay. Till death do you part. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 2, for the woman who is a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. The bond for a woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband. She is bound by the law of God. And the only thing that will release that bond is death. That's the rule. That's the rule. That's the general rule. Now, Matthew 19 and verse 9, there is an exception given. But let me say this. The husband is bound by law as well. The husband and the wife are both equally bound together in this covenant, as we saw in Malachi chapter 2. The husband is equally bound. This is God's way, my friend. Yes, Jesus gives an exception to this rule, but that is just the exception. What is God's will regarding marriage? My friend, there is no such thing. There is no such thing as a divorce without sin. It's impossible. Divorce in and of itself is sin if it is not for the one exception mentioned in Matthew 19:9. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And the husband is not to divorce his wife." So here we have a direct command. Wife not to depart, and the husband is not to divorce. That's the command. Now, what if the wife does depart? What if she violates what God says? If she violates what God says, she has but two options. She must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Those are her only two options. That's it. She has violated the command of the Lord. "Now to the married I command." This isn't a suggestion. Paul didn't say, "Now to the married I suggest." No, he said, "To the married I command. Women, don't depart from your husbands. Husbands, don't divorce your wives. Now if you do what the Lord told you not to do, if you violate this command, then here are the options." And by the way, this option goes for both the husband and the wife. This would be true for the husband as well. If he divorced his wife for reasons other than fornication, then he has two options. He must remain single, or he must be reconciled to his wife. Isn't that true? So, the tie that binds. It binds both, husband and wife, equally together. And to separate that, to break that, there is sin involved. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 27, Paul says, "Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife." Are you bound to a wife? The husband is bound to the wife. In 1 Corinthians 7, 39, "A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. The woman is bound to her husband." The tie that binds. God has joined man and woman together in marriage. And neither that man or a woman has the right to break it. And when we enter marriage, my friend, we need to enter it with this understanding. We need to enter into it understanding that God has joined us together and a divorce is not an option. What is the purpose of marriage? God gave it to us not to saddle us with a lifelong misery. He didn't give it to us. I've seen some old couples on television. I'm sure that you have too. I mean, they're always fussed. In fact, in real life, I have seen an elderly couple. I mean, they're constantly arguing with each other, calling each other this name and that name, just constantly going back and forth. I can tell they're miserable. My friend, God did not give marriage so that we'd be miserable. God gave us marriage for a reason. In fact, several of them. Companionship. We need to be joined together as companions. Genesis 2 and verse 18. It is not good that man be alone. Proverbs 2 and verse 17. Malachi 2 and verse 14. She is your companion by covenant. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Heirs together of life. Companion. Both in physical things and spiritual things. We are to be companions going through life together. Thus, it is very important that we have the same love, the same goal in mind, and that is to serve God. We are to be companions. It's not good that man be alone. That goes for women as well. Happiness, Proverbs 5 and verse 18. Happiness. You know, if you want to be happy in life, then there's only really one way to do that, and that is to follow God. But life is tough sometimes. It's difficult. It's not always easy, you know it? And isn't it good to have somebody there with you to go through those difficult times with and to make those difficult times better? Happiness is important in life. Verse 18, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth." Happiness. And by the way, in order to be happy, we have to be content with God's order of things. We have to be content with what God has blessed us with. And to prevent sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 7, 2 through 5. "Let every man have his own wife, to prevent sexual immorality. Again, Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 19. We need to rejoice with the wife of our youth. And that also includes sexual gratification. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Godly families. Malachi 2 and verse 15, which we read a few moments ago. God desires godly offspring. So the purpose of marriage is the carrying on of the human race in a way that will please and glorify God. Companionship, happiness, to prevent sexual immorality, and to bring about godliness in the world. The home is very important in society. When the home crumbles, what's going to happen to society? My friend, I think we're seeing the effects of it right here in America today, aren't we? When the home has crumbled, it's crumbling all around us. What is going on with society? What's going on in government? Oh, we need to get back to the home and make it what it ought to be. And the reason why homes are not what they ought to be is because people aren't following God's will. It's just that simple. The biblical standard of marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, which was also read a little earlier. I had the reading begin in verse 21 for a reason. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. You know, we talk a lot about the wife submitting to the husband, and that is true because that's God's order of things. The husband is over the wife in the realm of authority. I will say this, though, that there is no difference. There is no difference between the man and the woman, the husband and the wife, when it comes to value. None whatsoever. The woman is just as valuable as the man. She has been given her role. The man has been given his role. And they must fulfill those roles. And both roles are equally valuable. Value. When the Lord goes on and says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, He's giving you a role to play. And this is where you fit in. This is what you were designed for. And this is where you will be happiest in life. And when you step out of God's roles, by the way, you know what you do? You find yourself unhappy. Submit. Now, it's not submitting to a tyrant. That's not just being a floor rug and just letting your husband walk all over you. That's not the idea. Submitting, that is a willful submission to the one who is over you in the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. God has placed an order in the family. And that order needs to be respected. In verse 25, he goes on, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Now look, husbands, we have a job to do. You have a responsibility. Love your wives. Now what does that mean, love your wives? That means you're always looking out for her best interests. You're always wanting what's best for her. In fact, when you follow this rule, you will never ask your wife to do something that is unpleasant or uncomfortable for her to do. You're asking her only to do those things which she ought to do to serve and please God. And when you're such a husband as that, it's much easier for her to love you and submit to you. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Now remember back when we read in Genesis chapter 2 that they shall become one flesh. The truth is, when the husband doesn't love his wife, he doesn't truly love himself. In Ephesians 5 and verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Leaving father and mother. Oh, you still have responsibilities and duties to your father and your mother. They are still your father and your mother. But listen, now you have your own family. Now you have your own family that needs to be taken care of. That's where your priorities lie. That's where the focus must be. and leave your father and mother and be joined together. A happy and successful marriage is not determined by the perfection of your partner, but rather by your commitment, the level of your commitment to them and to the Lord, and first and foremost to the Lord. I have said this before, several times. I've said it in weddings that I have performed. In order for a marriage to truly work and be happy, be successful, let me tell you something. If you follow this rule, this one rule, I'm going to make it real simple. If you follow this one rule, you will find happiness and success in your marriage. It will work, and you will find great joy. Listen to this. Here it is, okay? Both of you love God more than you even love each other. Love God more than you even love each other. If that is the case in your marriage, it will be happy. It will be successful. It'll work. Love God more than you love each other. And if you love God more than you love each other, then you're going to commit to one another like God commands you to. Because if you love God, what do? You'll keep His commandments. You'll follow His will. You'll seek out His wisdom and His advice in matters. And when you do that, I promise you, your marriage will work. Commitment is a big, big key to marriage. What is it going to cost you in marriage? When you say, I do, listen to me, you don't know what's going to happen down the road. You have no idea what's coming in the future. We can make plans. We can think about how wonderful things are going to be. But listen to me. Things aren't often as we picture them being. We never know what's going to happen. And when we're married, we say, for better or for worse. You said it, I said it. For better or worse. Sometimes the worst happens. You made a promise. The cost of commitment. What about your spouse is paralyzed? What about if your spouse is in an accident and is disfigured? Or what if your spouse is sick, constantly sick, an illness, an ongoing illness? Weight gain. Or job loss and financial problems. Marriage problems. You did say for better or worse. You made a commitment. Now, who's going to hold you to that commitment? God's going to hold you to that commitment. You didn't say, I'll stick with you unless something bad happens to you. I'll stick with you unless you get ugly on me. I'll stick with you, is what you said. For better or worse. And God holds you to it. That's what marriage is supposed to be about anyway. A husband and wife together, for better or worse, till in death they do part. People change over time. And if they're not changing together in the same direction, then they grow apart. For better or worse. We need to be committed to the Lord. If we're committed to the Lord like we ought to be, and we're committed to each other like we ought to be, our marriage will work. And let me tell you something. I have witnessed marriages. You have a husband who has a sick wife. Sick for years and years and years. He's made a commitment. Let me tell you something. He's not burdened by that commitment. Because he has decided to love her. Love is being genuinely concerned about the well-being of the other. And when you have that kind of love, the love that you ought to have, then things like this will not deteriorate your commitment. You stick by it. Okay. just a few minutes here, I want to discuss with you some things that we need to do to preserve marriage, to preserve your marriage. Even if you're not married yet, here are some things that you need to think about. You need to pay attention to. These things will preserve your marriage. If you are married, then listen carefully and make corrections in your own life where needed. Number one, commitment. We've talked about that. That's number one. That is the foundation of your marriage. The commitment to God, commitment to one another. Secondly, communication. You have to talk to each other. You have to talk. And not just about surface things. I mean, you really have to talk to each other. You need to do that before you get married. You need to talk about things. Personal things. You need to communicate. Continue to communicate. And it's not just you telling your spouse what you want to tell them. You tell them what they need to hear. And the spouse needs to listen. Communication is a two-way street. It's not a one-way function here. You have to listen. Communication. Control. Control self. We have to keep ourselves in line and harmony with God's will. Your spouse cannot control your thoughts or your actions. That's an individual responsibility. If you want to preserve your marriage, control yourself. You obey and you serve God, and you will be okay. Consideration. One of the books that I read gave a list of things to do in order to put marriage back, a broken marriage back together. And one of the things he made mention of was that you should never do anything without wholehearted joint participation. In other words, when you make a decision as a husband, don't just say, well, this is what I want to do and this is what I'm going to do. I don't care what my wife thinks about that. Listen, you ought to always consider what your wife thinks about that. You need to talk with her about it. You need to ask her opinion about it. And you need to see, you need to make sure that she is wholeheartedly behind that decision. Don't do things without considering how that's going to affect your spouse. Compromise. I don't always get my way, and neither do you. The best thing to do is compromise sometimes. Meet a happy medium. You can't always have your way. So we have to compromise from time to time. Contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Oh, that's true with money, but that's also true with our marriage. We need to be content with what we have. And carry your load. We have responsibilities in marriage. You need to fulfill your responsibilities. And if you do that, then everything's going to be okay. Follow the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Always have that in your mind. Matthew 7 and verse 12. Respect and submit. We need to be respectful of the other person. Wives, submit to your husbands. And husbands, listen. There are times, not in position of authority here, but there are times when you need to listen and humbly submit to what your wife is telling you to do. Because she's not a dummy. And if she's telling you the truth about something you need to do in your life, something you may need to change, well, you need to listen to that. You need to make that correction. You need to respect each other, husbands and wives. Respect them. Do not be idle. We need to be busy. Not just in busy work. We need to be busy fulfilling our responsibilities, and we need to be busy seeking to uphold and sustain the marriage. And use example over your tongue to persuade. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. Wives, you can win your husband without a word. Same is true with a husband. Husbands, you can win your wife without a word. Example. Very important. Bring happiness. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 5. We need to bring happiness into our marriage. So we need to concentrate on what will make my spouse happy. Do that. Do that. Make them happy. Understand. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. It's not easy. And I've made cracks about this before. You know, husbands, understand your wives. That has got to be the hardest thing in the world to do. It's got to be the hardest thing. Well, I'll tell you what. You know, I think it's hard for women to understand men too. I think it goes both ways. I tell you, women and men, they're different, if you hadn't figured that out yet. We think different. We approach things differently. And the truth is, we actually complement each other, and we need to listen to each other. Women need to understand their husband as well. We need to understand what's going on in each other's mind. And that's not always easy to do. That's why communication is so important. And we need to both give it and we need to receive it. We need to listen. Private time. We need undivided time of attention for each other. Not with the kids and not with the TV, but undivided attention with each other. Find and do and talk about things that bring joy. And love each other. I mean, be genuinely concerned about each other's well-being. If these things are all present, friend, you're going to find happiness in your marriage. Now, there are four rules that kind of condense all of this down for you. Number one, the rule of protection. I mean, you guard against anything that weakens your relationship. If there's something in your marriage that you know weakens your relationship, do away with it. If you know something that you do or something that you engage in that bugs your partner, don't do it just to bug your partner. Get rid of it. The rule of protection. Guard against anything that weakens your relationship. Maybe you have a friendship that weakens your relationship with your spouse. Break it off. The rule of protection. You protect your spouse's feelings. Their well-being. The rule of protection. This goes both ways, husband and wife. Anything that weakens your relationship, do away with it. The rule of care. Provide emotional support. Provide physical support, yes. Provide material support, yes. All of these other things, yes. But emotional support as well. Provide it. And by the way, that cannot be accomplished if communication is not taking place. You have to communicate those emotional needs. Because, listen, women, husbands are dumb. We are dumb. We cannot pick up on signals. We cannot pick up on innuendos. We are dumb. You have to tell us what you need. Okay? Wives, you have to communicate your needs. Husbands have emotional needs too. You have to communicate those needs because wives aren't much smarter than you are. And they need to understand as well what you need. You have to communicate. The rule of time. Undivided attention. I mentioned that already, but we need to do that. And fourthly, the rule of honesty. Historic honesty, emotional honesty, current honesty, and future honesty. All of those things, I know. Maybe wondering what in the world he's talking about. Historical, where have you been in life? Who are you? Because who you are today is made up based upon the things that have happened to you in the past and where you've been. You need to be honest with your spouse. Emotional honesty. One of the hardest things to do is truly be honest with each other in regard to your feelings. You need to be honest. Tell each other how you feel. Now, understand this. You say, well, if I tell them how I feel, then they're going to leave me. Well, not if they're committed like they ought to be. And if they love you like they ought to love you, then we're going to work this thing out and we're going to find out what's needed. Current honesty. What are you doing? Listen. Let's say that the husband gets this idea. You know, my wife, it's none of her business what I do when I get off work. None of her business where I go. It's none of her business who I talk to on the telephone. It's none of her business who I communicate with through email. My friend, it is her business. She's your wife. You need to tell... Your wife needs to know everything you do within reason. Everything. You need to share that. Communicate that. And when you begin to develop this idea that, you know what? It's none of her business. You are setting yourself up for a tragedy, my friend. That's what you're doing. It is her business. Same thing is true for the women. It is his business where you go and what you do. Who you're talking to. And we need to share that. Communicate that. Honesty. And future. What are your goals, your aspirations in life? Where do you see things going? We need to be honest with each other. Honesty is very, very important in a marriage. My friend, there is no such thing as a happy marriage when there is no trust. You can't have it. And the only way that you can truly be trusted is to be honest. I know there may be some things about, you know, okay, well, if I'm really honest about this, then she'll kill me. Well, that may be true. Not literally, I hope. But we do need to be honest about things. If you are in a marriage today, and husband or wife, you enjoy spending more time with others than you do your spouse, trouble. Trouble's coming. If you're easily distracted when your spouse talks to you, you don't listen to her, trouble's coming. Okay, mark it down. If you do not have the ability to talk and to discuss things of importance, trouble's already here. Because there's something that's keeping you from communicating with each other. A wall has been put up, something has been put up that is keeping you from communicating. You need to tear it down. Trouble's already here. Rarely, if ever, you laugh together. You need to be happy. Without laughter, that is an indication that things aren't what they ought to be. Arguing over dead issues. Garth Brooks used to have a song, "She Left the Handle Sticking Out." She buried the hatchet, all right. She buried the hatchet in his back and left the handle sticking out. Not literally, figuratively. He's talking about the problems. Just kept bringing up those old problems over and over and over. And yeah, that happens. Looking for excuses to stay away from home. Yeah, trouble's already here. You don't want to go home? Fault finding. Easily irritated. Overly critical of spouse to others. You know what? When we continue to run down our spouse to other people, whether it's behind their back or in their presence, I'm telling you right now, you're setting or developing a mindset and a process of the way that you think about your spouse, and it's going to continue to get worse and worse. Listen, talk them up. This is a way to become so discouraged and disheartened in your spouse. Problems are here. Problems are coming. Resentment and anger towards spouse. And no respect in the relationship. If any of these are present in your marriage, you've got problems. And you need to fix them. You need to listen to what God has to say. And based upon your commitment, you need to focus upon the problem, not each other. And that's what happens so often in marriages. When problems begin to raise up, they focus on each other. And they fuss and they fight with each other and just avoid the problem altogether. What's the problem? Somebody's not being submissive to the will of God. Somebody has a bad attitude. Something's wrong. So let's focus on that problem and let's fix it. Problems will come. There's no question about that. But before problems come, you need to make up your mind that divorce is not going to be the answer. Make that a commitment. Make that up in your mind as you enter into marriage. That's just the way it's going to be. As long as you and your spouse respect the will of God, divorce won't come. And your marriage will be a success. But what happens when one or both parties begin to fall away from God and away from God's will? What happens when one or both begins to reject God's plan for them in their life and disrespect the bond that God has created and that God watches over? What happens? It takes two, my friend. And I'll say this. It takes two to make a successful marriage. It only takes one to destroy it. But it takes two to make a successful marriage. Most of the time, when a marriage falls apart, both parties have something to investigate in their own life. And there is no such thing as a divorce without sin somewhere. Marriage is God's institution. It's intended to be between one man, one woman, for life. And God hates divorce. Marriage is God's plan. Divorce is not. Yes, there is one exception. If fornication is involved, the innocent spouse may put away the guilty spouse. Matthew 19:9. And by the way, what breaks the bond for one or makes one capable of releasing and getting out of that covenant also works for the other. The bond is equal. The bond is equal. And serving God in our marriage means that we become the husband and wife God wants us to be. Period. If we are, everything will be okay. Well, maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Listen, you know, one of the passages that we read this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning there in verse 22, tells about the church and the church being the bride of Christ. The church is subject to Christ. Maybe you are here this morning and you are not a member of the body of Christ. You need to be married to the Lord. You need to enter into a covenant relationship with Him. And you need to submit to His will by being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're willing to confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, turning to Him, following and submitting to Him, and if you're willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins, then why not? Enter into that covenant relationship with God this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a Christian, but you're not living like you should. Maybe you're not the husband or the wife that you ought to be. Listen, you need to take stock where you are in your relationship with God. Get that right. You get that right, then, well, everything else will take care of itself. And if your wife or your husband is not also right with God, then if they get right, then I'll tell you what, you're on your way to have a happy marriage. Whatever it may be that's separating you between you and your God this morning, you need to get it straightened out. Won't you do so as we stand and sing?